All right, we are in our final couple weeks here of the Genesis series. I apologize, I always try to shoot for a half an hour sermon. I have no idea how this one's going to go because the last couple weeks I've been trying to cover more chapters at one time to get through this before the Advent season starts. But we're going to cover about five or six chapters today in Genesis. My microphone's going on again. But I wanted to start out telling you kids about a Chinese folk tale. So, Ron, can you sit up? I'll tell you a Chinese folk tale, okay? Once upon a time, that's how all good stories start, right? Once upon a time, there was an emperor with no heir to the throne. Do you know what that means? He had no children to take over the throne for him when he died. So he called all the children of his kingdom and said, I want you to come here. I'm going to pick a new heir to the throne. And thousands of children came. And he gave each child a seed and a pot filled with dirt. And he said, I want you guys to plant this seed in your pot and take care of it. And in 1 year's time, you bring it back. And I want to inspect your work. I want to see what you can do with this. And after 1 year, I am going to look at your work and I'm going to pick the new heir to the throne. So one boy named Ling watered his seed every day and nothing happened. And whenever he went over to friends' houses and stuff, he saw the plant in their pot and it was growing beautifully. Nice, big, fruitful plants. And Ling continued to water it and nurture it and nothing happened. And a year was up, and he was embarrassed because he didn't have any plant growing in his pot. And his mother said, whatever the consequences are, you must return the pot to the emperor. But Ling was embarrassed, and all the kids, you see when they got to the emperor's palace, and he walked through and looked at all their pots, and Ling was embarrassed, and the kids were laughing at him. And finally the emperor said, I want to call one child up here. Ling, come up here with your pot. And he was worried that he was going to get in trouble and the kids were laughing at him. And the emperor says, stop laughing. What you didn't know was when I gave you all a seed last year, I had boiled the seeds so none of them would grow. And a lot of kids ended up planting different seeds because they were embarrassed that nothing was growing. So they tried to deceive the emperor. But Ling was the only one who was honest and had integrity. And his empty pot showed his honesty. And he became the heir to the throne. So the lesson is, no matter what the consequences are, we need to be honest and have integrity. Okay? This morning we are going to be looking at another biblical story of a group of men who were also tested to see how honest they were and what kind of integrity they had. So let's look back. What did we talk about last week? Who were we introduced to? You guys remember his name?
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh was in the story, but who was the main character we talked about? Joseph, good job. All right, so we had Joseph, and he had 11 brothers, and Joseph was the favorite of his father. He got a coat of many colors, right? And we talked about how Joseph's coat said he was going to be the one that would, he was his father's favorite, he would lead the family, and his brothers didn't like that. And they ended up getting very angry with him. And he had dreams, remember, that all his brothers would bow down to him. And they didn't like that either, and they ended up throwing him into a pit. And then they decided, hey, it's not good to just leave him in there and die. Why don't we sell him? So they sold him into slavery, and he was a slave in Egypt, and he lived in the house of Potiphar. And then false accusations were given against Joseph, and he was thrown into prison. Remember all this? And he interpreted dreams, and he wound up interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh dreamed this weird dream that seven fat cows were standing there, and then seven skinny cows came up and swallowed the seven fat ones. Weird dream, right? But God was with Joseph, and God helped Joseph interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph said, "Pharaoh, the dream represents 7 years of fruitful years. You're going to have a lot of grain growing, but then there's 7 years of famine to follow." And that's kind of where we left off. Pharaoh had put Joseph the second in command over all of Egypt. Okay? So that's where we were. So during the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he had ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Okay? When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Okay, so it's so bad, there's no food growing in Canaan where they live. And Jacob hears, okay, there is grain in Egypt. You guys need to go down to Egypt and get some grain. What do you think the brothers thought when they heard the word Egypt? Isn't that where they sold their brother Joseph to? They're probably feeling a little guilty carrying those burdens like we were talking about earlier. And they end up going down. So now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." So you guys remember the dreams that Joseph had? Do you remember when Joseph said that they were sheaves of wheat and his rose up and all the other ones bowed down to him? And now this is actually playing out, isn't it? His brothers came down to Egypt to buy grain, and here they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them, and they bow down before him, realizing that he is the governor of all of Egypt. So the dream actually came true. And Joseph says, "You guys are spies. You've come to spy on the land." Joseph said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. So Joseph claims that they are spies. And what's their response? We are 12 brothers. Now you got to imagine, if Joseph is an Egyptian and he's never met them before, he's counting them, right? Well, there's only 10 of you here. Where's the other two? They said, one, the youngest, is with our father, so back at home, and one is no more. Who are they referring to? Joseph, right? They lied to their dad and they said a wild animal had killed Joseph. But they know the truth. Joseph was actually sold into slavery in Egypt. But Joseph, they had no idea that this was Joseph that they were standing before, because they thought Joseph was a slave. And Joseph, we're going to find out in a little bit, he's using an interpreter. So he's speaking Egyptian. The interpreter is working through them. And they don't recognize Joseph. And he puts them in prison for 3 days. Why? I think it's a test. I think he's going to want them to feel the weight of their sin from so many years ago. He wants them to take time to think about what they've done and who they are. When they said, one is no more, it was a lie, and they all knew it. Right? Well, let's keep reading. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined here, or where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so, and they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Okay, so the brothers just spent 3 days in prison. Joseph's letting them all get out except for one. He's going to keep one back, send all the brothers home. And he said, if you want your other brother, if you want more grain, you got to bring your youngest brother back here. Can you imagine how scared these brothers are? How would you like to spend 3 nights in prison? That'd be scary, wouldn't it? But Joseph is setting up a test. So this first test is about honesty. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. So Joseph's hearing everything they're saying about him. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Okay, so he's setting up this test. How honest are they going to be? I'm going to put their money back in their sacks and send them on their way, and they're not going to know about it. So here is Simeon sitting in prison. And I looked at how far it is from Egypt to Canaan. I don't know the exact place in Egypt or the exact place in Canaan, but it's probably around 500 miles. And they're walking with donkeys carrying grain. And imagine Simeon sitting in prison for I don't know how long, right? They got to get home. They got to convince their father to bring Benjamin back. So that's a long time. Simeon's in prison, and you got to imagine the brothers on their way home. Joseph's already gone, and now Simeon's gone too. And now we got to convince father to bring his new favorite son back to Egypt, where they're taking us as brothers and putting us in prison. This is going to be a hard thing to do, isn't it? Yes. Okay. So they're blaming God. What has God done to us? They loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Think about our own lives. How often do we think certain sins we have been forgotten or lost, and then they come around later on, they're exposed, and we feel like we've been caught, right? And here the brothers have been carrying this burden of selling their own brother into slavery to Egypt, and now 20 some years later, it's coming back to haunt them. And they think God is punishing them for their sin. But like I said, Joseph is setting up a test. They're going to see what happens. So here they are. They're asking, why is this happening to us? What is this that God has done to us? And now they have to tell their father. And Jacob, when he hears the news, he weeps. He says, they took Simeon. Joseph is dead. Now you guys want to take Benjamin back with you? It's not happening. It's not happening. And he's very upset with all his sons for what they've done. And later on, after the food starts running really low, they realize, oh, here we go. I'm talking too soon here. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. So it wasn't just one, it was all of them. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you take Benjamin. All this has come against me. And after a while, their food starts running low, and they realize, we are going to die here if we don't go back to Egypt to get more grain. And they're telling Jacob, we need to take Benjamin down to Egypt and get grain. And he's saying, no, you're not taking Benjamin. That's not happening. And they said, we're going to die here if we don't. And I think wrestling Jacob still needs to wrestle with his pride. He's got a favorite son, and he's got to let him go. And Reuben offers to Jacob, and this is a very wild offer. He says, kill my two sons if Benjamin doesn't return. And Jacob says, no, that's not going to happen. And finally, Judah comes forward, and he says, I will be a pledge to Benjamin's safety. If he doesn't return with me, I will take the blame forever. So they're going to go back. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. All right, think about this. First trip down to Egypt, how many brothers were there? 10, right? Because Joseph is no more and Benjamin's at home. So 10 bags of money. Second trip down, how many brothers are going? 10. Double the money, 20 bags of money. Do you guys remember how many pieces of silver Joseph was sold for? 20, right? Now, I don't know this. It's not in scripture, but I'm just wondering if that 20 is, again, that weight, that burden that they're carrying with them back down to Egypt. Do you guys realize what you're doing? You're gambling your lives. You're gambling your youngest brother's life. You're going to go stand before the second most powerful man in Egypt. Do you feel the weight? Do you feel the weight of your character? Do you feel the weight of your sin? You guys deceive and lie. And imagine them walking up to the palace. You guys ever traveled into maybe a dangerous country and or just even wanting to cross the border or something, and you get up there with your passport and you're wondering, am I going to get through or not? I think these guys are walking up to the palace and they're feeling that. Are we going to get through? Are we going to get grain? Are we going to die? Are we going to get Simeon back? Are we going to keep Benjamin with us? All these thoughts. And how are they greeted? Joseph sees Benjamin with them, and he tells his servants, go prepare a meal. I'm having these guys into my house, and we're going to have a big feast. And these guys are afraid, because not only do they have to go there and try to get Simeon back, they have to fess up about the money that was in their sacks. And they passed the first test. They were honest about that, and they said, the money was in our sacks, we didn't know. And the servants said to them, God put the money in your sacks, it's okay. Whew. Okay. They bring Simeon out of prison. They wash all their feet, they feed all their donkeys. And finally, Joseph comes out, and they bow down to their brother a second time. And Joseph meets Benjamin, right? But then he goes out to cry. He's so overwhelmed at seeing all of his brothers again, and especially his full brother, Benjamin. And he comes back in. And I love this, what happens next. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Wouldn't this be creepy if you're sitting there as one of these brothers and you realize, like, all of a sudden it hits you. Well, we're seated in our age order. How would they know this? You'd think they'd maybe start putting some pieces together, but I think, again, the weight of their sin that they've been carrying for so many years has them blinded to what's going on. And Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. For so many years, I wondered, what's the significance there? Why does the author of Genesis make a point about that? Well, I think because Benjamin is now Jacob's favorite. And when Joseph was the favorite, his brothers were jealous of him. And they ended up killing him. And I think this is another test. I'm going to bless this one, this youngest one, with so many things. Are you going to get jealous over him as well? I want to watch your reaction when he starts getting all these blessings that you're not. So Joseph puts all his brothers to the test again. And they drank and were merry. They end up filling up their bags with grain, sending them on their way. But guess what Joseph does again? He puts their money back in the mouth of their sacks. And not only that, but his silver cup that it mentions earlier in the story, Joseph's famous silver cup, he puts into Benjamin's sack. Okay, because this is going to be the final test. And he sends them on their way, and none of these brothers know what Joseph did. And as soon as they get a little ways away from Egypt, Joseph sends soldiers after them, and they go and they stop them. And they say, you have stolen from my master. And again, the brothers say, no, we're honest men. We would never do such a thing. And they said, check our bags. Whoever has the silver cup will die, and the rest of us will be your servants. So something must have changed over the years with the brothers. They were so deceitful before in selling Joseph. Now all of a sudden, they're so confident with one another. They're saying, no, check us. Check our bags. We're willing to be your servants and willing to let you kill the one with the silver cup. And they start opening the bags from the oldest down to the youngest. And they're probably getting pretty nervous when they're opening up the bags and finding the money in there again, right? How did that get there? And they get to Benjamin's bag and they open it up and there's the silver cup. Can you imagine, again, that weight that they are carrying? What is our father going to think? What are we going to do? We just sent Benjamin to his death. And Joseph says, no, you're not all going to be slaves. Only the one with the silver cup found in his bag will be my slave. And then Judah says to him, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." You guys are clear. Go. I have Benjamin now as my slave. And what we see next, I'm not going to read it, but what we read next is the longest speech from a person in Genesis. And Judah steps forward. Remember, Judah is the one that pledged the safety of Benjamin. He steps forward and he says the whole story again to Joseph. He doesn't know it's Joseph yet, but he said, "We came down here and we needed grain, and you called us spies, and you asked us to go get our youngest brother, and we brought him to you." He gives the whole speech and he says, "I will take his place. Please let Benjamin go. And I will be the one to take his place." You guys remember last week, who's the one that suggested selling Joseph to make a profit? It was Judah. And now Judah's willing to be in place of Benjamin. 22 years of carrying the weight of his sin, and Judah finally humbles himself and positions himself as a substitute out of love for his father and out of love for his brothers. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. Now, I don't know Hebrew, but in one of the commentaries I read, this word dismayed there actually means terrified. Joseph has just made himself known to his brothers, and they are terrified. Why? I think, number one, they would have a hard time believing that a slave sold 22 years ago is now the governor of Egypt. But number two, if he's the governor of Egypt, he can kill them all and get revenge. And I think they are terrified. But let's look at Joseph's response. "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry.'" So I used different colors so you guys can see. In Joseph's speech back to them, how many times does he refer back to, "God did this"? 5 times. God did this. Look at Joseph's God-centeredness. I probably would not be that God-centered. I'd probably want revenge, but God did something in Joseph to keep him God-centered through all this time, through the pit, through a slave in Potiphar's house, through the prison, through leading a great nation. Joseph remains God-centered. He could have tortured and killed his brothers. He could have made them his slaves for the rest of their lives, but he is righteous and forgives them. Charles Spurgeon says of this, "How wonderfully those two things meet in practical harmony. the free will of man and the predestination of God. Man acts just as freely and just as guilty as if there were no predestination whatsoever. And God ordains, arranges, supervises, and overrules just as accurately as there were no free will in the universe. Isn't this amazing? God did this. And I just think what we were sharing earlier, all these trials, all these burdens that we carry, are we going to remain God-centered? Because even though there's consequences for our sins and our choices, do we have faith that the Lord is working in those situations and through those situations, and that He can do mighty things through even our shortcomings and our sins? God is so good, so powerful, and so sovereign. And I love here too, Joseph doesn't dismiss the fact that his brothers sinned against him. He acknowledges that they sinned greatly against him. But he remains God-centered and says, even in spite of all that sin, God was at work, and I forgive you. So next, Joseph sends for his whole family. He says, there's 5 years of famine left. I want you guys to move down to Egypt, and I will provide for you. And he tells Pharaoh of the situation, and Pharaoh sends the best wagons in Egypt to move Joseph's family down. And Joseph tells his brothers not to quarrel on the way. And the brothers go home and they tell Jacob all the news. And at first, Jacob can't believe them. And finally, he starts to consider when he sees all the wagons from Egypt, there's something going on here. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So think of this. Why is Jacob so hesitant to go down to Egypt? Well, when Abraham did that because of the famine, he got himself in trouble with Pharaoh. And Isaac was commanded by God not to go. There's something about God calling people to a promised land, and he says, don't go to these other nations for your provision. I'm your provision. But here we see God saying, I'm still going to provide for you, but I'm going to call you down into this land and I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid to go. You can go. And he's going to get them down there and he's going to bless them and he's going to multiply them. When they went down to Egypt, there were 70. When we read in Exodus, they come out in millions. Even though they were in Egypt for many years, and in slavery and in bondage, the Lord was working in that people and multiplied them. And what he would do many years later would be to judge Egypt and give the greatest rescue story in the Old Testament. So God also is in all this, setting this up to reveal himself in a way that they have not known before. And I know you guys don't know this because I've been kind of picking and choosing what to put up on the screen, but as you're reading these chapters in Genesis over the last 10 or so chapters, when we were talking about Abraham, a lot of times we would see the name Lord up there. And I think when Moses was writing Genesis, he was purposely choosing Lord, Yahweh. This covenant God was working with Abraham. And now in the Joseph story, you notice a lot of times he's using the generic name of God, or a more generic name, not the covenant name of God. So God is still working here, but it's almost as if he's doing it in a sovereign way and not a personal way yet. But God's setting this up. I'm sovereign. I'm moving you down to Egypt, and I'm going to call you out of there. I'm going to free you from this bondage and slavery, and I'm going to bring you to Mount Sinai, and I'm going to reveal myself as Yahweh, the covenant God, You're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. Okay, so they go down to Egypt. And just to finish up here. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And that's where we're going to end today. But I want to finish up because as we've been going through Genesis, we've been looking, how does this story point to the great story of Jesus and the gospel? And I want to end here with five truths. Number one, God is sovereign. Think about our country right now. We have an election in 2 days. And I don't know what's going to happen. And part of me fears what's going to happen. But as I read this story, I'm reminded that God is sovereign, and even in the midst of sin and suffering and trials, our Lord Jesus is on the throne. God was with Joseph and brought him up out of the pit, out of slavery, out of prison, placed him over all the land of Egypt. I don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead, but I know that God is sovereign and in control, and he can work through all of that no matter where we are in this situation. Number two, Joseph provided for his brothers before reconciliation happened. So think of that. Joseph placed the money back in their sacks before he revealed himself as Joseph. Before there was a I'm sorry or I forgive you, Joseph provided for them. And Jesus also provided for us 2,000 years ago, before the reconciliation happened in my heart and yours. Jesus had a plan to reconcile us, and he did it before we even knew it. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While I was still a rebel against King Jesus, he died for me. Isn't that amazing, church? Number three, God is merciful and wants us to reflect his mercy. So again, Joseph's brothers greatly sinned against him. Their actions were pure evil. They were going to kill their own brother, but they ended up selling him into slavery instead. And yet God was merciful to Joseph and to the brothers by allowing Joseph to remain God-centered. Joseph acknowledged their sin, yet forgave them. And how might it change us when others treat us wickedly to surrender to God and to forgive? How might that change each one of us? Maybe someone's coming to your mind right now, someone that has sinned greatly against you. Are you choosing to hold on to that burden of anger, unforgiveness? Or are you willing to surrender it to the Lord and remain God-centered and watch how God can move? Number four, Judah. He pledged Benjamin's safety and he was willing to take the punishment for him. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So just as Judah was willing to step in and take the punishment for Benjamin, Jesus, in a much greater way, stood in place for all of us and took the punishment for our sins. And lastly, number five, Joseph didn't simply just forgive his brothers and send them back home. He saved them from their current suffering during the famine and also brought them to a place where they would be fruitful and multiply in the kingdom of Egypt. Think about this, church. We are Christians in Egypt now. This world that we're living in, this world, when you look on the news and all this sin and suffering and hardship is taking place, it feels like we are in Egypt, right? And in the days ahead, we will experience more and more persecution. It will feel like bondage. But Jesus provides a place for us in the midst of this Egypt. He doesn't just forgive our sins and let us wander around on our own. He provides for us a place, even in this Egypt, a place called the church. And in the church is where we find the provision from God, the love that He has for us and for one another. This is the place where we find blessing and we can together be fruitful and multiply. Amen. Lord God, we thank You that You are sovereign and You have everything under Your control. And even from our perspective, sometimes things seem so chaotic and we wonder, are You really ruling right now? Because it seems like evil's winning. I'm sure Joseph thought that many times, but yet You remained with him. You spoke to him. You worked through him. Lord, would You speak to our church and work through us? Keep us God-centered. Continue to remind us of Your gospel, that we didn't deserve this free gift of grace, but You gave it to us while we were yet sinners, Lord. I pray that You would work in and through us when it comes to forgiving people who have wronged us. Let us be like Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to provide for us all through Your church. Help our church to remain in You, in the fruitful one, and help us to multiply and win Your enemies over to You. Only You can do this through us, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.